If you have your Bibles, would you turn all the way to the end of your Bible and go to Revelations 22? My passage will be Revelations 22, 18, and 19. I had a message this week, and I was actually planning on speaking on creation, but I got an email from my son Graham, and he kind of turned that message upside down and inside out. We'll get there to creation, but we'll look at it in maybe a different way. But my text today, my main introductory text is in Revelations 22, and I'd like to read that. Now, if you were to look at the end of this book, basically I believe after 66 books of the Bibles, there's three exclamation points. Basically, verse 18 and 19 says, don't mess with my book. Okay? Verse 20 says, Jesus Christ is coming back. And verse 21 says, you're going to need grace till that time comes. Okay? So let me read verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, don't add to my Bible, and don't take away from my Bible. Don't mess with my book. I got an email from my son Graham this week, and he's, as many of you know, he's actually in Nicaragua. He's there, and he's made a commitment to do a particular job for 6 months. His job, there's a group down there, and they're doing a lot of things down there. They've got volunteers for the states that have come down, and there's a group of them that are doing things health-related. There's another group that are doing things education-related. There's another group that's doing things farming-related. And my son Graham is involved in putting a water system in a village of about 300 families. And his is one of public water, public baths, and irrigation for their farming. And that's his project. The way that particular group works is they've got American volunteers that come down every week. On Saturday night at 10 o'clock, he picks up a group of American volunteers, and then he'll take them to this village, and they dig ditches for 5 straight days. And then on Saturday morning, he takes them back to the airport, and he sends them home. And then on Saturday night, he gets another group of volunteers. So he's kind of like the foreman. He says, I'm kind of like a Christian counselor, but instead of canoeing and arts and crafts, we dig ditches. That's basically what he said. And he said, Dad, he says, I'm running into a lot of Catholics. Not only the natives, but a lot of the volunteers have a Catholic background. And he said, Dad, I know that that was your background and that's what you came out of. And he asked for a couple specific outlines. And he said, can you send them to me plus anything else you might think is valuable? So this week I was sitting down trying to think. Now, again, as I discuss this message, I'll probably use a lot of Catholic illustrations. My goal is not to bash Catholics. I'm simply sharing with you my experience, and I happen to come out of Catholics, so I'm sharing my experience. The principles we're going to be looking at, don't mess with my book, don't add to it, don't take away from it, applies to Primitive Baptists too. We're guilty of these very things. No, we're not. You bet you are. You bet I am. Whether we do it ignorantly, or whether we do it on purpose, or whether we do it because we're lazy, we've still done it. So it doesn't matter what the purpose is, if we've messed with God's book, we've done something and we've got something that's not acceptable. It'll cost us, okay? So what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time and talk to you about what I think is probably Graham's most important first lesson. As you know, I came out of Catholicism, and my mom and dad and my siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins said, hey, what's the difference? And after doing that for several years up in Michigan, I think this is the number one lesson. The Word of God and the standard. Okay? There's a lot of ways we can mess with God's book. I'm sorry, add to or take away. I probably should stick to the King James English. But there's a lot of ways we can alter God's word. One of the ways is, and God warns us about it, is private interpretation. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm going to try to give some illustrations. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Here's one way we can alter God's word, whether on purpose or ignorantly or by accident. This is a way we can do it. Private interpretation. Okay? Let me read the passage. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Private interpretation, what does that mean? Let's suppose we had a dinner on the grounds after church, and everybody was in the lunchroom eating, and I took my food and went into my office and ate all by myself. We would say I had a private meal. Basically, what I've done is I've taken myself and I've separated myself from the group, and I've been disconnected and I've isolated myself, and I would say that was private. Well, the Bible says you can't take a verse of Scripture and take it and separate it from all the body of other Scripture and just read it and go with it on its own. It's got to be connected and it's got to be harmony. That would be an example of private interpretation. Let me give you an example about, now this is a real silly example. I admit it, and I'm guilty right from the beginning. But sometimes my children think, remember the silly illustrations versus my religious illustrations. I'm going to use an apple, okay? Let's suppose I wanted in my life to imitate Jesus in every way. I wanted to incorporate everything he did, even in the workplace. And I decided that I wonder how Jesus Christ worked. I wonder what his work ethic was. I wonder how he interacted with the people. I wonder if he showed up early. I wonder if he stayed late. I wonder what the quality of his work was. And I could go back in time, and I could watch him. Now, see, this is real silly, okay? So I watched him. And every day, I watched him leave his home and go to the job site. And on the first day I saw him, and there he was, and he was carrying an apple. An apple. And I said, Jesus, what's that for? And he said, that's my lunch. And I watched him every day for 10 straight days go to work carrying an apple. Not 10 straight days. He took the Sabbath off. 10 straight working days, okay? 10 straight days carried an apple. But on the 11th day, he carried a brown paper sack. And then I watched him 10 more days carry the apple. You got that? 21 straight working days. 10 days on apple, a brown paper sack, and 10 days. And you're saying they didn't have brown paper sacks back then. You're right, they didn't have brown paper sacks. But that's my illustration, so let me go with it, okay? This is an example of private interpretation. I said, in that sack could have been a peach. Therefore, I'm going to eat peaches. Now, am I really trying to imitate Jesus Christ when I use Scripture that way? The answer is no. No. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the subject of baptism. And we looked at a very similar experience. Remember that? What we did is we went through the Bible and we looked at everybody that got baptized. And you know what we saw? The first one we saw John the Baptist putting someone in that repented of their sins. And we saw believer, believer, believer. We saw 10 straight accounts of people getting baptized. And on the 11th one, we saw a household that got baptized. And then we saw 10 more accounts of people getting baptized. 21 accounts of people getting baptized, 10 believers, a household, and 10 more believers. And we said, aha, there could have been a baby in that household. Therefore, we're going to baptize infants. That's an example of private interpretation. If we're a New Testament church, and we are truly trying to imitate the New Testament teachings, we wouldn't take that one verse and isolate it from the other 20 and just go with it. Okay? That's one way. Now, you think I'm picking on apples. That's kind of silly. And I meant it. That was a silly example. And you think I'm picking on Roman Catholics. But I got an arm list of all kinds of denominations, including Primitive Baptists, of things I've encountered with over the last 20, 25 years. Okay, let's look at another example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. How do we alter God's word? One is private interpretation, and another one is deceitfully handling the word of God. Boy, that sounds kind of strong. 2 Corinthians 4, and let me start reading at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Another way that the word of God can be altered is if it's handled deceitfully. Okay, I'm on an apple kick. Let me use another example, okay? Now, I actually did this at a church in Lilburn, Georgia. John Melvin's the pastor. Camp Creek's the name of the church. And I was asked to speak to them. It was on a Saturday night. It was a very informal setting. And what I did is I was discussing a point, and I used this illustration, and I actually bought some apples to church. I did. They had a communion table, and they put it out front, and I lined up 10 apples. Boom, 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 boom. Jesus used visual aids. He had a grape. He put a child on a stool. Maybe I could put some apples on a table. And I did. I put 10 apples on a table. And I was making the point. And I said, on the table is 10 apples. And then I got Brother John's son. And I said, take one of those and eat it. And he took one and stuck it in his pocket and he walked away. And then what I did is I pulled out my pocket knife. And I cut one of the apples in half. I did. And I turned it around and I stuck toothpicks in it to prop it up so that the skins were facing forward. The church was looking at 8 whole apples and 2 apple halves. But from their perspective, it looked like 10 apples. And I looked them square in the eye and I said, there's 10 apples here. My friends, that's an example of deceit. That's an example of deceit. Let me give you an example. As I was growing up, I grew up in the Catholic Church. Moses on a tablet wrote 10 commandments. Amen? You all heard of 10 commandments? Well, the Catholic Church decided they didn't like one of the commandments. The second one is no graven images. They got rid of it. Okay? What they did is they took number 10, thou shalt not covet. They cut it in half and made 2 out of it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife is number 9. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good is number 10. My friends, that's an example of deceitfully handling the word of God. You're looking at me that you don't believe it. It's absolutely true. Okay? Luther did the same thing, but I believe he did it ignorantly. It didn't matter if it was on purpose or if it was ignorantly. Luther came out of Rome, he just didn't come far enough. It didn't matter if he did it on purpose or not. The people that he was ministering to had something altered from the word of God. They were missing something. What they were doing is they were looking at 8 whole commandments and 2 half commandments, and one of them was missing. Okay? So, how does the God's word altered? It can be private interpretation. It could be handled deceitfully. And there's one more. We can ignore certain verses or ignore contradictions or apparent contradictions. I'm on an apple kick. Let me keep on going, all right? Let's suppose I grew up, in the house I grew up, my mom only brought home red apples. Whenever when I went to school, the kids put apples on the teacher's desk, they were always red. So I turn around to my children, and I say, apples come red. And then one of my boys grabbed me by the hand and said, Daddy, I just went to the market, and I saw some green and some yellow apples. Some green and some yellow apples. I said, no. He says, yeah, come with me. So we go to the market, and I look at them. And I do one or two things. I said, those aren't apples. Those are peppers. He said, no, Daddy, they're apples. Look, they're the same shape. He cuts one in half. They look like an apple. They taste like an apple. Those are apples. And I look him in the eye, and I say, yes. But if they were let on the vine a little while longer, they would have turned red. What I've done is I've said, ignore those bushels of apples. They would never do that. My friends, I'll stick to the Catholic example. We fight that here too. The Bible requires us to harmonize the Word of God. Proverbs 8:8 says there's nothing forward or perverse in Scripture. Proverbs 35:6 says every word of God is pure. Don't add to it or don't take away from it. I grew up. The first meeting I ever had with a priest, I was about 26 or 27 years old. About three things happened to me in my life. One was I was thinking about getting married. One was my sister had a little girl and asked me to be the godfather. And another one was I had a friend that quit the banking industry and became a minister. All three of those things worked together and had me read the Bible for the first time. I met with a priest. I was questioning my faith. You know the first thing we talked about? Celibacy of the priesthood. He says, I understand you're having problems with your faith. You're questioning your faith. What seems to be the problem? What do you want to talk about? I said, oh, anything. Mary, purgatory, celibacy of the priesthood. He said, okay, celibacy of the priesthood. That's a hot topic. It was right then there were some priests petitioning the Pope saying they wanted to get married, and the Pope said no. So he says, what's your problem with it? Because Paul says, I would have you as I, and Paul wasn't married. Proof text, right? So I'd go to the Bible and I'd say, well, little problem with that was is Peter had a mother-in-law. As far as I know, there's only one way to have a mother-in-law, and that's be married. And the qualifications for an elder is to be the husband of one wife, right? And Paul said, I have the right to lead about a wife, 1 Corinthians 7. And then finally you go to the place in 1 Timothy 4, and I believe it's 1 through 4, there's a warning. Maybe I want to misquote it, so let me read it. 1 Timothy 4. Let's see if I can read that. There it is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh and expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of lies, speaking lies, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Wow. There's a warning there that says sometimes there's going to be a church and they're going to say you can't get married. You know what? I got thrown out. He threw me out of the office. I was sincere. I wasn't trying to beat him up. I wasn't trying to challenge his livelihood or his life. I was just questioning my faith. But that is an example of ignoring other scripture. We're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. All scripture is supposed to harmonize. Okay? So I come to you with that in mind, thinking, all right. Believe it or not, that was an introduction. Don't alter God's word. God is very jealous over his word. There's a lot of ways we as Primitive Baptists alter God's word. You're looking at me. No, we don't. All right, let me just quote one, okay? Jeremiah 6:16. This is a passage, and I'll go on record. We ought to be embarrassed the way we as Primitive Baptists have used this verse over the years and how we use this. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the word, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That phrase, old paths. How many of you heard a sermon where a preacher quoted the old paths? Probably dozens and dozens of times. My friends, if you go back up into the context, you know what the old paths are? Verse 10 says, it's the word of God. The old paths is not the way Grandpa did it. It's not what's in our articles from the association. The old paths is the word of God. And when we take this, we're guilty of private interpretation. We're guilty of deceitfully handling the word of God. We're guilty of ignoring the harmony of Scripture. When I go to Scripture, the standard is the Word of God. Okay? And I can preach a whole sermon on Jeremiah 6:16, or if you want to get me in the lunchroom, I'll be happy to talk about it. But we as Primitive Baptists, we got our little pet verses too. And my whole point is what we have to do is we have to look at every verse of the Bible. We have to interpret every verse of the Bible objectively, systematically, in harmony with the rest of God's Word. And when we don't do that, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be altering God's Word. This is absolutely critical. I cannot. Let's suppose Brother Danny were having a discussion on any topic. We could not discuss a topic unless we agreed to harmonize Scripture. Brother Richard and I would talk about something. We could not have a discussion unless we talked about it. Okay. With that being said, I want to go into creation. Creation of all things. All right? Now, Sister Joyce lent me a book. It's called Scientific Creationism. And I was actually doing some homework because Brother Andrew Adams asked me some questions about that. So I was starting to do my homework and prepare for that. And I really liked the introduction of this guy's book. There's a guy named Morris. And basically what he said is he was being very objective and very scientific. He was saying that there is no scientific way to prove the creation model or the evolution model. In other words, we don't have a scientist that could go back in time and look and see how it happened and recorded it all. That's not an option. And we can't do an experiment and recreate it and duplicate it to find out how it's happened. No scientist is ever able to create life in a test tube. We've never been able to do that. So the best thing we can do is look at the world around us and look at all the evidence and see which model fits the best. You know what? I like that. I like that. But you know, we should use that same approach when we're talking about theology. We should go look at the Bible and look at all the characters in the Bible and decide which theological model fits the best. Okay? Let's talk about evolution for a second. All right, there's something. Now, I'm not going to get too deep. I love to get deep, and probably when I get here, Lord willing, a Wednesday night would be a great time to go into some of the intricacies. But there's one thing I just want to talk to you. I want to talk about dirt. And I want to talk to you about critters, okay? Dirt and critters. Now, scientists, this is the objective. This is what both creationists and evolutionists agree on when you go into nature and you look at the world around us, okay? Now, what they do is they dig in the earth or go to a place like the Grand Canyon where there's these layers of dirt. They're called strata. Is that right, Sister Amber? Am I doing right? Okay. I'm afraid talking to these areas when I got experts sitting there, okay? So basically what happens is the evolutionists have a theory, and they said there's 13 layers of strata, okay? And basically what happened is as time went by, different layers were created. Okay, and they've caught it, and they've got 13 different layers, and they said that based on this, this one was 600 million years ago, and this was 400 million years ago, and just boom, 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 and they have all the 13 layers. But when we go look at the data, there's some interesting observations. One of the things is they've looked for meteors. Guess where all the meteors are? They're all sprinkled on the top. Is that a problem? If the Earth was really, really old, I would expect them to see sprinkled all the way through all 13 layers. But they're only on the top. Think about it. If I asked Sister Joyce, Joyce, would you make a 13-layer cake? Okay? Make a 13-layer cake and make one layer every year. What if all the chocolate chips were on the top? When would you say she added the chocolate chips? At the very end, right? Did you know all these 13 layers? No blends. You know, if it was over 13 years, I would expect it. If she was making a 13-layer cake and she make one layer every year for 13 years, I'd expect a little bit of dust on a layer before the next layer went on. Okay? You know another thing they found? They found vertical forests. Think about it. A tree that penetrated two or three layers at the same time. And the top half is just as good and the same shape as the bottom half. Bark and all. What happens when a tree falls in the woods? After about 5 years, what happens? Bark falls off and starts decomposing. They look at other parts of the country, the strata is in the wrong order. In other parts of the world, some stratas are missing. In other parts, complex animals are below simple animals. The fossils are in the wrong order. So then I ask you the question, which model fits the best? If we were objective, and I've got quotes from Nobel Peace Prize scientists that won those prizes, saying, yes, the creation model fits the evidence the best, but that means they're a God and I can't go there. Amen? The approach we as Christians use with science, believe it or not, is the same approach we should use with the Bible. Okay? Let me give you one more on creation, and then we're going to go to the Bible subject. Creation. The animals. I've got some notes here. I'm going to get these real fast. Okay? So they go and look at all the fossil records. Now the creationists say, it all happened fast. The evolutionists say, no, 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 it happened over a period of time. Way back when, in this strata, there was one-celled organisms, and then there was two-celled, and they got more and more complex, and that's how it happened. The problem is, never, ever, ever has anyone ever found a transitional animal. Never. Let me give you an example. Let's pretend I had a theory, okay? Remember the old manual typewriters, okay, where you had to actually punt and peck and hit the return and go carriage return and do that? Some of you say, yeah, I remember those. I typed on those. When I started high school, that's what we had to type on. Let's suppose I had a theory and I said manual typewriters evolved into laptops, okay? If that was true, what would I expect to happen? I think I would expect a transitional animal. And lo and behold, about 1970, you can find an electric typewriter. You know, a typewriter with a tail on it? You got it? Okay. Are you with me? And then you go in about 1980s, and I find these Lanier word processors. I remember secretaries using those things. And then you go over there, and you find PCs. And you can find that record. Maybe typewriters did evolve into there because we have the transitional animals. But what would happen if I said one evolved into another? But I could go back and look at the Mona Lisa, which was done in about the 1500s. And in the background of the Mona Lisa, a laptop sitting on her lap. Okay, sounds silly, right? That's what the fossil records are. That's what the fossil records do. Do you understand that? So when we look at the scientific data and we don't see any transitional animals that evolved to that, and we got the fossil records, do you realize every animal we have today is in the fossil record? We don't have one new animal that's not in the fossil record. We find man and dinosaur prints together. We find fossil graveyards with many species all together. We find marine fossils in forests. We see dinosaur pictures drawn on the sides of caves. My friends, the creation model fits the animal record better than it fits the evolution record. Now, I'm looking at a group of people that are coming to a Primitive Baptist church. You're saying, oh, that doesn't surprise me. And I pray it doesn't. And I pray that you're saying, Brother Dolph, that process of thinking, that process of analysis is just right. But what I'd like to do is take that same process and apply it to theology. Okay? Now, I'm going to share with you a couple things. And again, I don't mean to do things, but I've been, over the last couple years, I've been asked about certain doctrine and I've been challenged about certain beliefs. And on two occasions, I had folks that are either members of the church that I pastored or visiting the church that I pastored. And two times someone says, oh, you're just using logic. As if something was wrong with that. No, God would have us to be logical. What did Paul do? He went into the synagogues and he opened and he alleged and he reasoned. He did that all the time. Did you know when it says the Word made flesh? You know what the word is in the Greek? Logos. You know what logos is? The root for our word logic. The Word is a logical book. God would have us use logic in reasoning. God is a God of logic and reasoning, and He's truthful and it's sure. And He would have us use His word that way. It's not when He says, oh, you're just using logic. I said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. There was a woman I worked with in the bank. This was a long time ago. We'd have discussions. She'd get so mad at me. She'd say, oh, Brother Dolph. She didn't call me Brother Dolph. She said, Dolph, you're tunnel vision. All you care about is the Bible. And that was supposed to be an insult. And I said, thank you. That's the best compliment you could ever given me. All right? So, let's use the same thing. All right. Let's hit on a couple things. Now, we just talked about scientific evolution and scientific creation. Let's spend just a couple minutes talking about spiritual evolution and spiritual creation. You're thinking, what? What's he going to do now? Okay. In physical, in the scientific evolution, you know what they say? Life came from non-life. And we say, no, life came from a designer. But how many friends do we know spiritually that says life comes from non-life? And we in Primitive Baptists say, no, life comes from a designer. Scripture calls us, before we're regenerate, dead. You know what that is? That's non-life. Can non-life say, I want life? And the answer is no. But we know some of these very fine scientists that I get so much of the scientific information from, like Ken Ham. He's just right, and he go to the nth detail on the science stuff. But you know he's a spiritual evolutionist? I think, why not? Why can't you use the same procedure and analysis that you use in the science on Scripture? Okay? Let me give you a couple examples. Okay? I did a sermon, I'm trying to think, it was probably 5, 6, 7 years ago. I think I mentioned it once, but I never preached it here. But the name of the sermon was, "The Holy Ghost is a party crasher, not an invited guest." Think about that. The Holy Ghost is a party crasher, not an invited guest. Kind of a cutesy title. But I think there's a lot of scripture merit behind it. So what I did is I go through the Bible, and I look. And did you know when I canvassed the whole Bible, I never found one sinner's prayer? And I go through the Bible, and I never found one person inviting the Holy Spirit into their heart. Matter of fact, when I go through the Bible, and I look at all the details, you know what I find? I find Jacob saying, "God was here, and I didn't know it." You know what God did? He tapped him on the shoulder, and he says, "Jacob, you're mine." I see Paul in Acts chapter 9. Jesus Christ taps him on the shoulder, and he says, "You're mine. You're a chosen vessel." And you know what Paul said? He said, "Who are you? Jesus, who are you? Invited guest or a party crasher?" I go to Apollos. Apollos in Acts chapter 19. He was baptized. And they said, "You need to get baptized again." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Do you know who the whole God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is?" You know what Apollos said? He says, "I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. You need to get baptized again." How could he have invited the Holy Ghost into his heart? He didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? And then we go to John the Baptist, who was in the womb, and the Holy Spirit filled him while he was in the womb. That was all recorded in Luke. So when I'm going through the Bible, you know what I'm finding? I'm finding meteorites sprinkled on the top. I'm seeing vertical trees penetrating multiple strata. I'm seeing fossils in the wrong order. Which model fits the best? I want to use the same methodology for my theology as I do for my science. Okay, now I might step on some toes. But I'll tell you, I promise I will be an equal opportunity offender whether we're talking about doctrine, eternal stuff, whether we're talking about Calvinism, we're talking about hot buttons like divorce, I promise I will use the same methodology on every single Bible verse and on every single topic. And the day I don't, you call me on it. And I refuse to be called on it, you ask me to leave. Please do that, okay? Let's talk about another subject here. And this is one, and I hit on this one just because I've had to deal with it a lot. I want to talk to you about a doctrine, and it was a hot one here at one time, called perseverance. Okay? Perseverance. I go through the Bible. Now, the doctrine of perseverance or preservation. Perseverance says the child of God will get more and more Christ-like. Yeah, they'll have some valleys and waves, but at the end of the life, they'll be really close to Jesus. And there's doctrine and there's verses that appear to say that. But when I go through all the Bible, I don't see that in the Bible characters. Let's look at just one right now. Okay, I'll quote the other ones, but I want to look at one. Let's go to 1 Kings 13 and 24. 1 Kings 13 and 24. So this is a message about handling the Word of God, not altering it, being honest with it. 1 Kings 13, 24. Okay? There was a prophet of God, and I would encourage you to read this whole chapter, but this particular prophet of God was given a message by God, and God says, "Prophet, I want you to go talk to the king because he's doing some wrong stuff." And he goes and dusts the king, and the king gets mad at him. He holds his ground, and finally the king repents, and he says, "Come have dinner with me." And the prophet says, "No, I can't have dinner with you, king, because if I do, God's going to kill me." So the prophet leaves the king's house, and he heads on home, and another guy says, "Come have dinner with me," and he talks to him, and he has dinner with him. And you know what happened? He left the guy's house after eating the dinner, and a lion ate him. Okay, here we are. 1 Kings 13 and verse 24. "And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and an ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the carcass." Here was a man of God that sinned at the end of his life. And I can go through the Bible, and I look at Solomon, and Josiah, and Asa, and Saul, and Jehu, and Jephthah, and Samson, and Lot. And I see all these Bible characters. Some of them recorded in Hebrews 11. And you know what? They didn't finish well. They didn't finish well. So I ask myself, why did God write all the details? Why did he record all these events of all these people's lives in such detail in the Bible for us to read? Was he trying to scare the daylights out of you that you weren't a child of God? Or was he trying to warn you, hey, you get too puffed up, you're going to fall? And that's consistent with the teaching. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. You know what Paul's saying? I stay on my toes in case I'm cast away, if I mess up. Skip down to chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what they think the lesson in Scripture is? Some people fall at the beginning of their lives. Some people fall in the middle of their lives. Some people fall at the end of their lives. Stay on your toes. And when I read Scripture, see, there's scientific principles out there. Brother Aubrey could probably tell me better. But as far as I know, there was three laws of thermodynamics. Okay? And those laws are true, and they're always true, and they've held fast. And we look, and we look at all the detail and all the observations. And those observations support those things. When I'm going through and I see Scripture, and all the characters support the Scripture, then I go, aha, that must be the truth. But when all the details don't support my principle, I'm going to go back and rethink my principle. So I'm not here to make fun of another denomination. I'm here to talk about the Word of God and what you can expect from me and what I'm going to expect from you to handle the Word of God honestly. Now, when I go through Scripture, the Word of God is called many things. We just read one in Jeremiah 6 and 16, and it's called the Old Paths. Did you know that's our standard? The Old Paths is our standard? Well, what's the Old Paths? The Word of God. In Amos 7 and verse 7, you know what the Word of God is called? It's called a plumb line. A plumb line. You ever hear of that? What's the plumb line? Is it the way we used to? What's a plumb line? Brother Wayne can probably tell us more about a plumb line. Or Brother Jackie, when you go to build a wall, what you'll usually do is hang a string with a weight on the bottom of it. And as you shore up and you line up your walls, you want to make sure that that thing is true. Did you know we as Christians have a plumb line? What's our plumb line? Is it something written a couple hundred years ago by men? No, our plumb line is this. Here's another verse that often gets misquoted. Go with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. How many times have you read the first half of the, you've heard the first half of this verse quoted? Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You ever hear that quoted? I see a couple of you nodding. What do you think the vision is? Well, the old pass is the Word of God. The plumb line is the Word of God. Anyone want to bet that the vision is the Word of God? Let's read the rest of the verse. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See that, bud? It's a contrast. What if it was a vision? Well, there's no vision, the people perish. Guys, you got to follow me because there's no vision. No, no. If my vision is something other than Scripture, you don't follow me. You follow the Word of God. The vision is the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Anyone want to guess what the rule is? Is it my authority? Uh-uh. You know what the rule is? This is the rule, the Word of God. There's phrases, they're figures of speech, they're metaphorical, that are describing the Word of God. Our standard is the Word of God. One of our articles says, what's our standard? This Bible and nothing else. So not only do we use this as our standard, see, that's one of the things I've got to get through to my son, Graham. Graham, whatever discussion you have, you've got to come back and agree that it's the Bible. There's the Seventh-day Adventists. I believe they believe in the Bible and the writings of Mrs. White. There's Christian Scientists. They believe in the Bible and the writings of Mrs. Eddie Baker. There's the Latter-day Saints. The Bible and the writings of Joseph Smith. There's the Catholics and the decrees of the Pope. There's the Masons and the writings of Mr. Pike, moral dogma and morals and dogma. There's the Primitive Baptists, the Bible and the Association Minutes, the Bible and the way grandparents did it, the Bible and you name it, the way I was told, the way we've always done it. My friend, this is absolutely critical. So Graham, when you talk to these people, because I run into, I know that's what the Bible says, but the church says. And as soon as you get there, you've reached an impasse. This is our standard. And we go through and we look at not only all the verses, but all the details, all the people that support the verses. Those are absolutely critical. Here's one. Will every child of God hear the gospel? That's a real touchy issue. But I can go and I look at David's son, the one that died at 7 days old. And David said, I'll meet you in heaven. Did he ever hear the gospel? I don't think so. I got a dozen cases of people like that. So when I come through and I go, which model fits the data? If you're going to ask me a question, Brother Dog, what do you think about this doctrine? I'm going to say, which model best fits the doctrine? And when I go to Articles of Faith, which I have taped to the back, as far as I know right now, what's designed, what's written down in Mount Olive's Articles of Faith is the model that best fits the doctrine. And if I, or the best fits the details. And I'll tell you what, if I ever find another model that fits the details better, I'm going to go there. But I think we got it. But I'm not going to stop looking. And if you challenge me, I'm going to ask you that same question, which model best fits all the details? Friends, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm so happy that I'm doing my best to convince all five of my children that this is the truth, this is the best model. Not only on creation, but on our theology too. So this is a very important lesson for not only for Graham, when he's going to be talking to some of these people that are coming in and out of his lives for the next 6 months. It's also a very important lesson for you and I here forever how long we are together. And I pray it's a long time. So let's go back to our original text. Let's go to Revelations 22. Let's read 18 and 19. Revelations 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. Let me, this might be a higher level thinking. Let me run this one by you. As a Catholic boy, challenging my faith and questioning my faith for the very first time, I went and I visited a priest. I did. I visited several priests. My mom and dad were very concerned when I was walking away from Catholicism, starting reading my Bible and going to these churches. They said, would you talk to a priest? And I said, I'll talk to any priest you want. And I talked to one that was right down the neighborhood where my mom and dad went to church. And I talked to another one that was grew up with my dad when he was a little boy and became a priest. I said, whoever you want to talk to, I'll talk to. And this is what one of them said. He says, I know this is the Bible, but if we add to it, just as long as we add to it and it doesn't contradict it, that'll be okay. And I'm looking at this verse and I'm saying, adding to it is a contradiction. Did you get that? That's really important. The Bible says don't add to it, and they says we can add to it as long as we don't contradict. Adding to it is a contradiction. You got that? Get a read in the butt. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You start messing with God's word, you can expect trouble. You start messing with God's word, he's going to take his hand away from you and his hedge around you. He'll back away. God is jealous over his word. And not only is he jealous over his word, you might not have an eraser and whiteout and going through and ignoring passages and then taking in the margin and writing in words. But if you handle the word in such a way that in effect you're doing the same thing by private interpretation and deceitfully handling and ignoring the context or not encompassing all of Scripture, that's what you're doing. You're adding to and taking away God's word. I pray that we are a people that go to the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. Here's a question Brother Ernie asked. He preached this message. This is a really good question. It's really profound. All we had is the Bible, would we be doing what we're doing? I hope it doesn't sound like double talk. If all we had was the Bible, would we be doing what we're doing? I got to admit, when I came to the Primitive Baptists, you know what the first question I asked? I said, what's an association? Okay? I said, what's a brother moderator? What's a finance committee? Okay? Now, believe me, sometimes we do practical things just to take care of some business. That's okay. But when we do those things for so long and we say, that's religion, we cross the line. Do you understand the difference? We've got a treasure. I don't see a treasure in here. But you know what? It's okay. But if we were less holy because we thought we were less holy because we didn't have one, we've crossed the line. We're adding to Scripture. Do you understand the difference? I pray that we love his word. God said in his word, do you love it more than food and raiment? I pray we love it that much. And I pray we cherish it. And I pray that when I come into the stand, or maybe anyone that introduces, now I'm afraid to say this because you're going to be too afraid to introduce, you come in there with a fear of misrepresenting God. I pray that's a terrible fear of mine. Not that you'll think less of me and, you know, that's way in the background. But the fact is, I might misrepresent God. Boy, that's a scary thing. So when I do something, when I'm looking up and I'm doing a sermon on baptism, you know what I do? I read all 224 times baptism shows up, because I don't want to mess up. You know what? It takes a long time to do that. But I think of the alternative of not doing it and misrepresenting the Lord. Brother, when I was, I'll tell one story. Brother Cagle, when I was my father in the ministry back in Roswell, Georgia, when I first started speaking, there was a couple other men in the Atlanta area that were speaking too. They were preaching. And what happened in the Atlanta area, the churches were really pretty close. In Atlanta, metro Atlanta area, I don't know how many churches there are, maybe 30, 40 of them within a certain area. Sister Melanie, what came from down there, with, you know, through the that whole circle area, there's probably maybe 40 churches. And when I was coming up, there was several of us speaking. One was John Melvin, one was Ken Still. I can't remember who some of the other ones were, but we were all starting to preach at the time. But there's one, and what happened is just to give us experience, different one says, hey, I've got someone exercising. You're free to use them and, you know, tell me what you think. You think he's feeding the flock? And, you know, pastors would do that. Well, we had this one visitor. I won't say his name. It was none of the people I named, but it was someone that came. And he preached a sermon. And when it was all over, I said, Brother Edward? And he looked at me, and he knew what I was thinking. He says he had the right message. He just used the wrong text. You know what he was saying? He was preaching truth, but the verse he chose didn't support that truth. And I said, Brother Edward? I says, if I ever do that, I said, will you cuff me upside the head? He said, I will. He said, excuse me. And they went out and got that young man. He cuffed him upside the head. Okay? This is a very weighty thing when